Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13. And as you're turning there, Bernard, who was noted for his gracious manners, was awakened one morning at 3:44 a.m. by his ringing telephone. "Your dog's barking, and it's keeping me awake," said an angry voice. Bernard thanked the caller and politely asked his name and number before hanging up. The next morning at precisely 3:44 a.m., Bernard called his neighbor back and he said, "Good morning, Mr. Williams. Just called to say that I don't have a dog." Amen. Looking in the Gospel of John, skip down to verse 34. John 13, skipping down to verse 34. Jesus speaking, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus said this was a new commandment. And when we see this verse and we look at it on the surface, we think, you know, what is so new about this commandment to love one another? We go back from Genesis all the way through, and we see that commandment to love one another, that direction of God to love one another, all the way through the Old Commandment. So what is it that makes this a new commandment? Well, as we look closely at this verse, it's when Jesus said, "As I have loved you." As I have loved you. Jesus gave this commandment as he was on his way, right before his arrest, right before his trial, and on his way to Golgotha's hill to be crucified. "Love one another as I have loved you." Never before had this world seen the kind of love that Jesus had shown them. Never before had this world felt the kind of love that Jesus gave. It's a sacrificial love. Its cost was indescribable. It's an unconditional love. A love that has no beginning. A love that has no ending. It's a love that can never be earned or merited. It's a love like no other. And Jesus didn't just give us this commandment. He also demonstrated that commandment every single day during his earthly ministry. He was perfect love come down to us from glory. One of the greatest needs in life is to love and to be loved. You'll see study after study about the human condition. And our greatest need, one of our greatest needs, is to love and to be loved. Now, I'm not talking about the garbage that this world calls love. Amen? They have no idea what true love is. I'm talking about pure, true love of God. Not that selfish, demanding love that we see all around us, but pure, devoted, unconditional, true love that Jesus gave. Now, Matthew chapter 24. Just want to read a couple pieces of scripture there. Starting at verse 3. "Now, as he sat," talking about Jesus, "sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Now, in this passage, Jesus was with his disciples. He was given a prophecy about the end times and what to look for. And he gave them a warning about the signs of how you will know when the end times are near. And the first warning that Jesus gave his disciples, and it translates to us, he said, "Do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you." Jesus was letting us know that one of the key signs of the end of times will be deception. And friend, we see it all around us today. Amen. So skip down to verse 12. This is really what I wanted to get at the heart here in Matthew 24. Then Jesus continued and he said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So think about that for a minute. What exactly was Jesus telling us here? Well, what Jesus was saying is as lawlessness or wickedness. Same word. He's saying as wickedness increases, love will do what? Decrease. As wickedness increases, love will decrease. You're going to see love less and less in the end times because wickedness is increasing. Now, this prophecy is unfolding right before our very eyes today. As violence and bloodshed and murder, as they continue to increase, it causes us to be suspicious. It causes us to retreat. It causes even our love to wax cold. Let me give you some illustrations. Let me give you some examples. When we see someone that we don't know walking down our street in front of our house, what do? We get suspicious, don't we? We wonder, who is that? Why are they walking down this road? We get uneasy. And we, you know, you look around the neighborhoods. When I grew up, you know, as kids, we just roamed the neighborhood and we played without supervision. And now today, parents don't let their kids out of their yard without supervision. Amen? Why? Exactly what Jesus said. Because wickedness, as it increases, our love decreases. We become suspicious. What happens when we see a car on the side of the road at night? What's our reaction? Most of us get a little leery, don't we? We get a little afraid and we're struck with fear and we don't want to stop and ask, "Are you okay?" Why? Because we're suspicious. We think someone's just pulled over and they're just, you know, putting a trap together. You know, just trying to bait us in and lure us in to rob us or whatever. Isn't that how we think today? When wickedness abounds and increases, it simply frightens us into not helping, doesn't it? Most of us are too leery, we're too afraid to stop and help. We get uneasy, we get suspicious. It makes us withdraw. It makes us say that, "I don't think I should take that chance." Amen? To ask someone that may be in need. Bottom line, it makes our love grow cold. And yet Jesus tells us here, he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Now, most of us aren't going to like this next question. I want you to think about someone who has hurt you. Think about that person. That one who has done you wrong, that one who has failed you, that one who has betrayed you, that one who has broken your heart. Maybe they used or abused you. Just think about that person. And I know some of you are already saying to yourself, "Preacher, I know where you're going with this. There's no way that I can love that person." And you'd be half right. You'd be right in the fact that you can love them. You'd be right in the fact that that's where I'm going. Why? Because that's what Jesus showed us and told us, to love one another. He commanded us. We need to step back sometimes and we need to look in the spiritual mirror. We, you and I, we are the unlovable ones that broke Jesus' heart, that betrayed him because of our selfish and sinful ways. And yet he still does what? He still loves us. We are those unlovable ones. We are those same ones that hurt us. We hurt him in the same way. So let's turn our hearts over to the Lord this morning and let him speak to us in a way that only he can. So we saw our passage here in John chapter 13, in verse 34. Jesus gave us this new commandment. He said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And that is our key verse, but I want us to go all the way back to the beginning of John chapter 13. Look at verse 1 if you would. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So to back up a little bit and kind of give you some historical perspective, in Bible times, foot washing was a common custom. A basin of water would sit by the door of every single home. And when a guest would enter that home, especially in some of the more wealthy homes, a servant would come and grab that basin, fill it with water, and wash the feet of that guest. Now, kind of put this into perspective, remember, there were no paved roads back then. Just nasty, dry, dirt roads. So imagine how dirty, how dusty, how nasty people's feet would get. And as you entered that home, that servant would wash the dirt off of your feet. They would massage your feet a bit, put some ointment on your feet, and dry it with a towel. Sounds pretty sweet, doesn't it? And that's exactly how guests were treated in that day. So here in our passage, we see Jesus. Don't lose perspective here. The Almighty Creator of the universe, the King of Kings, God in the flesh. He takes off his outer coat. He grabs a towel. He wraps it around himself like an apron. He pours some water into a basin, he kneels down, and he washes his disciples' feet. The wretched, nasty feet of fishermen and farmers. Imagine the things they stepped in throughout the day. And our Lord, without a second thought, humbles himself as a lowly servant. Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you. Now remember when I asked you to think about that one who has hurt you? Well, one set of feet that Jesus washed that night were the feet of Judas Iscariot. I want you to think about that for a minute. The very one who would plant the kiss of betrayal on his cheek. The very one who would lead the Roman soldiers right to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him. The very one who would trade Jesus' life for 30 pieces of silver. Yet Jesus tenderly washed his feet with pure love. Oh yeah, and guess who else was there? An old fisherman named Simon Peter. The one who would deny Jesus 3 times. In the same night. Yet Jesus on his knees would wash those feet with unconditional love as well. But wait, there's more, like an infomercial. Thomas was also there. You know, doubting Thomas, that one who would not believe in Jesus' resurrection until he could physically touch his sides and his hands. And yet Jesus knelt down and lovingly washed his feet as well. Not only did he wash their feet, but as the Bible says here in verse 1, he said he loved them to the end. I want to take a closer look and learn how to love like Jesus loved. Amen? First thing I want us to see is that Jesus loved unselfishly. Look at verse 3 again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. Just so we fully understand exactly who we are talking about, Jesus, the ever-existent, sovereign master over all things, Almighty God in the flesh, that's exactly who we're talking about here. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now we must, it's important, we absolutely must see the contrast between this one, the ever-existent one, and those feet that he washed. Luke chapter 22. Now, I want you to understand, this is the same night, at the same dinner. This is just a different perspective. This is Luke's account of this same night. Now, there was also a dispute among them, among the disciples, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table. Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Same night, same dinner. Here Jesus, the King of Kings, God in the flesh, takes off his outer coat, puts on a towel like an apron, gets on his hands and knees, and washes their feet. And what are they worried about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? We have to separate that one and the feet that he washed. The Lord of heaven, as we see here, humbles himself as a lowly servant. Verse 4, going back to John chapter 13. Again, Jesus, knowing exactly who he was, Father had given all things into his hands, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now we need to understand, as we read here, we read this little phrase here that says he laid aside his garments. Not only was that the actual historical account of what happened, but there is also a significant spiritual message that God has given us here. It represents how Jesus laid aside all of his glory when he took on human flesh. Philippians chapter 2 gives us the greatest insight, one of the greatest passages in all Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Friends, when you read that passage, you need to understand the magnitude of what Christ has done for us. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We need to understand he did it on the way to Calvary's cross. Amen? He humbled himself. He went from sovereign to servant. We think about Satan. You know, we look back into the book of Ezekiel. And we read how Satan, what did Satan want to do? He wanted to ascend himself. He wanted to ascend himself above the heavens, above the mountain of God. I want to ascend. I want to ascend. I want to ascend. What did Jesus say? Father, I want to descend. I want to go from the master of all things to a servant master. You see the difference? I want to clarify something here real quick as well. Jesus laid aside his glory, but he never laid aside his deity. He never ceased being God. Amen? Important for us to understand that. It says here that he made himself of no reputation in Philippians chapter 2. That's completely opposite of how most in this world act. Most fight for their reputation, don't they? They fight to be admired. They fight to be esteemed. They fight to be recognized. So many today worry more about a title or a degree attached to their name than they do about getting involved in their own church. I'm talking just in the Christian circles. Amen. I'm not even talking about out in the world. I'm just talking about in church. Jesus is telling us here, he says, turn around. He said, go from loftiness to lowliness. Get down to where the people's true needs are. And how low did he go? He went all the way down to his knees and he washed their feet. We have to do the same. If our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, if he can get down on his hands and knees and wash the feet of his disciples, how much more should we serve? Amen. The great thing was that Jesus didn't just say it, he lived it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going from God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself. Friends, that is a picture of true humility. Now, we need to understand that humility is not thinking less of yourself. Too often, Christians go around thinking they are worthless and this and that, and they believe that's showing humility. That is not humility. Humility is not showing less or thinking less of yourself. It's knowing exactly who you are. It's knowing exactly whose you are, and still putting other needs before your needs. That's humility. Amen? Read it right here. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly where he came from. It says here, Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hands. How many things? Just a couple things? All things. Into his hands. He knew exactly who he was, where he came from, and yet he still knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. Real humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. In fact, it's just not thinking of yourself, period. Amen? That's true humility. Humility is putting others, their needs before your needs. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, to think soberly simply means to think in truthful manner. Amen? We're not to think more highly than we ought to think, but we also are not to think more lowly than we ought to think, right? It's not thinking less of ourselves. It's having the proper perspective of who we are. We are sinners, saved by grace, loved by God unconditionally, and we are His, bought with a price. Amen? That's who we are. Joint heirs with Christ. God's grace elevates us without inflating us, amen? Without giving us a big head. And humbles us without debasing us. Jesus was the epitome of humility, amen? Humility builds bridges where pride welds wedges. Humility unites, pride divides. To love like Jesus loved us starts with putting others' needs before our own needs. To love like Jesus loved is an unselfish love.